Turn your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Discussing the chapter 6 through the end of the chapter, verse 17. This morning, before we get into the message, I feel kind of compelled to let you guys in on a secret. That secret is your pastor is taking his eyes off the Savior and put them on you. That should never have happened. Ever. And by that I mean, week after week, and I know you see these struggles and all that, and it's like, why is this happening? Well, part of it is because I want to say the right thing, do the right thing, instead of serving the master, instead of setting the example. So the long and short of it is, I need you guys to pray for me. Lift your pastor up. I know you do, okay? But especially in these times, okay? You should know that. Now, let's get on with God's Word. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 17. We'll be talking about the fifth seal first, okay? That's in 6, 9 through 11. Now remember, in past messages here, the scroll and is it being opened by the kinsman redeemer? The unfolding of it. We've talked about the four horsemen. Now we come to the fifth seal. Verses 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar all the souls that had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony of that they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth to avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers were to be killed that had been completed. Father, we just come to you this morning. We ask you to bless our time together. Guide and watch over my words. In Jesus' name, amen. The fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal is taking place in heaven. Okay? The other seals have been taking place on earth, 1 through 4, on earth. Okay? This fifth seal has been taken, is taking place in heaven now. And in verse 10, it says, "How long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth to avenge our blood?" Now, these are martyrs that were killed during the widespread persecution. Okay. These can't be the murderers. Or, well, the murderers are here on earth still. The martyrs, okay, they cannot be from the first century. Neither is the church, because the church is already here, raptured. So these guys got to be the martyrs. Got to be the martyrs from the Great Tribulation. It's going to be terrible. I mean, we've talked about that before, but it's unlike anything that you and I have seen, anything that you and I have experienced. Okay, I don't want you to let your imagination run wild. Okay, but at the same time, it's ugly. Okay, it's ugly. And in Matthew 24, 22, it says that if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. That's how bad it's going to be. This will be probably the most horrible time in history for a Christian to be alive. Yes, there's going to be people here on earth that will be saved during the tribulation. Now, you and I, okay, you and I will be raptured. We won't be here. But God still extends His mercy and still provides a way of salvation. Notice now, what did Jesus say when they crucified Him? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What did Stephen say? Stephen cried out and said, you know, he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, don't hold this against them." What has changed? These folks basically are saying, "Lord, get them. Avenge my death." What has changed? The difference is the age of grace is over. This is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It's begun. Those who've rejected Jesus, it's going to be a time of judgment that's just horrendous. But the Lord is continuing to be true to His nature. He's long-suffering and allowing many to be saved. God's response is twofold. One, he talks about giving them a robe, okay, a white robe. Some interpret that as being the glorified body. And then he talks about then he tells them to rest a little while, rest a little season. Why? Because there's more people coming. More people coming. Okay. God's plan is God's plan. Now, that may sound redundant, that may sound flippant, okay? But we got to remember this. God is not in the business of explaining. He doesn't have to explain a thing to us. He's God. But he does sustain us. So the saying goes like this: God is not in the business of explaining. He's in the business of sustaining. Anything that God deems necessary, he's going to do. In his infinite wisdom, God's going to do it. But how many times has God sustained you and me? God continues to be faithful to you and me, and he sustains us. Okay? He doesn't explain everything. He doesn't have to check in with Dan. Does that check in with anybody? But God sustains Dan through thick and thin. Okay? When Dan just blows it, God's still there. God still loves me. When you blow it, he still loves you too. Still sustains you. He tells his disciples over in John 13, he says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. When I train someone on the flight deck, I would do this. I would go, and I'd actually raise my jersey, and I said, "See this belt loop? Put your finger in it. Put your finger in this belt loop." And they're like, "Oh, you know, you're getting kind of fresh with me." No, put your finger in the belt loop. I'm going to walk you around, okay? Because I don't want to be the cause of your death. I would do that. And then I would tell them, okay, after a couple of times up on the flight deck doing that, then I would tell them, you do what I tell you to do, okay, no questions asked. Don't question me on the flight deck. Because I want them to come back safe. If you had a question, there's time and place for that. And I would afford them opportunity to say, okay, why, when we were back in the shop in safety, I would ask them, okay, you got any questions now? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, and I would explain it to them. Jesus is telling the disciples basically the same thing. Look, you don't realize what I'm doing now, but later you'll understand. I think part of what we'll understand, other than being on our face and worship the Lord for all eternity, we can ask some of these questions now. God, do you remember when you told me to do... Why did you do that? How come this happened? Why did I have to go here? What was... All those questions may or may not be answered when we see his face, okay? But we're going to have all eternity to do that. Now let's talk about the sixth seal. It This is verses 12 through 17. And I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made from goat hair. The moon turned to blood red. And all the stars in the sky fell to earth like figs, like a fig tree, okay, that was shaken by the strong wind. The sky receded up like a scroll, rolling up, and the island moved in its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Now it switches back to earth, okay? And during the times of the first four seals, you'll talk about, we have war, we've got famine, okay? You got pestilence, you got violence, and things are about to come much worse. After a great earthquake, the sun kind of blotted out, looks like sackcloth, okay? You've got the moon turning blood red, okay? And then John continues to talk about the stars of heaven fell into the earth. And he describes it as a fig tree and a strong wind, and all the figs were falling there. This could be the result. Okay, now there's three things here that I want to propose to you. We don't know exactly, okay? But for your consideration and your thought, okay? This could be the result, okay, of the earthquake, catastrophic proportions, resulting in volcanic ash up into the atmosphere, blot out the sun, make the moon appear red. It could be the result of, tidal waves, tsunamis. And there's a verse here in Haggai that talks a little bit about this. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, and the dry land." That's one possibility. The other possibility, John may see, and we mentioned this before, okay, he may see a precursor, if you will, of nuclear warfare. Could be the possibility, okay? Now, if you notice, kind of the mushroom cloud or whatever is kind of like an upside-down scroll that John possibly sees. The stars falling to earth could be, okay, nuclear missiles passing. We don't know. Okay? We don't know. Okay? We do know, okay, that In Luke 21:11, it says this: "And fearful events and great signs from heaven." What those are, we don't know. The third possibility, okay, is possibly meteorites or asteroids impacting the earth. That's another possibility. Now these, look, what I've given you, okay, is supposition at best. Okay. It's going to be horrific. And we see that the unsaved people are just begging to die. Okay? They try to hide in the rocks. That's not doing them any good. They're just screaming for the rocks to come and kill them. Why? Because they don't want to suffer the judgment of an almighty God and the Lamb. This is worldwide devastation. And because of the devastation, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich, the chief captains, the mighty men, the bondmen, they hide. They hide. I'm going to date myself here. How many remember Nikita Khrushchev? I got one. I got two. Okay. Did you guys see the clips where him standing there in the United Nations? Pounding the podium with his shoe. Remember that? I saw a clip. I did. He actually did that. Okay. The reason I mentioned him, okay, is he warned in the event of a nuclear war, the living will envy the dead. The living will envy the dead. Proverbs 14 or 11:14 or 11:4, excuse me, says, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." You would think that all this going on, okay, would drive people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's just the opposite. The reaction of the unbelievers during this terrible time is not none of repentance, but of panic and wanting to die. The chapter closes with John asking a rhetorical question. Who shall be able to stand? John 3:36 says this: "Whoever believeth on the Son shall see life." But that last phrase says this: "For God's wrath remains on him." These judgments are just temporary. just temporary. Because God's wrath abideth, and they're going to face a lake of fire. You know, it's something when hell or Hades delivers up the dead to the judgment, and then they go into the lake of fire. That's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. And that's the fifth and sixth seals are a chilling warning to unbelievers. But that also should motivate you and me to do everything possible to win friends and relatives and associates and neighbors so they can avoid God's wrath. We have the way, the truth, and the life right here. God tells us what's going to happen. Who will you tell this week? Who will you tell this week? Let's pray.